Good morning, church. Good to see you all here this morning. And if you are visiting with us and you're here this morning, thank you for carving time out of your Sunday morning to be with us. We want to make it as comfortable and informative as possible because we've all visited before, so we understand. So you can check out the website, you can check out our app, or you can go out to the visitor kiosk and ask any questions that you would have. So thank you for joining us. And also, I want to thank you for Bozeman, Montana, for logging on and joining us, as well as Colorado Springs, Colorado. Thank you for being part of the morning. Well, there has been a lot of talk over the last 2 months about the midterm elections that are coming up. And depending on what news station you watch, there's all kinds of talks, and depending on which side of the aisle you're at, but everybody's talking about the elections that are coming up in November as being game changers to the political situation of our country. They're talking about red states. They're talking about blue states. They're talking about purple states that have changed, and Democrat, Republican, all that kind of stuff. And that's no news to you guys, I guarantee you. If I just handed around the microphone, I bet you would all have an opinion about it to some level. Certainly politics today is a hot topic, a passionate topic, a volatile topic, but something that's almost hard to avoid if you've tried to do so, because it's just so rampant, actually, and it's super divisive as far as sides of the aisle you're on. And so I suppose the real question for us as Christians, we have our opinions, are our opinions God's opinions? Do they even relate to each other? Some would say yes, some would say no. Jesus and politics, do they go together? Some would say yes, some would say no. What would God say? Can you believe it? We're going to talk about that here this morning. I know to an element, I can't believe it. But it is our topic because we're studying through the Gospel of John. I entitled this morning's message, Election Day, How Christians Should Navigate the Political Landscape. So you're in for a spicy sermon here this morning. The only thing I would just say as we enter into this discussion, which I rarely do, but I'm doing because I've been given the topic. I didn't grab this one. It grabbed me. As we're talking through. So, you know, if you could all take a deep breath and, just say, I'm going to listen. I'm going to try to understand. I have my views, but I'm going to try to be open to adjustment, if that's what God wants me to do, or clarification. In many ways, this might be an encouraging message to you. But if it's a challenging message to you, just like anything that challenges us, it's important that we understand and really look at God's Word and see what He wants us to get from the Word. So, with all that said, let me pray. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. It's so relevant. It has application regardless of the location on the planet, regardless of the century that it's being read in, the language that is approaching it, the people group, it just applies to everything. And so in our world, Lord, here in America, as Christians, I just pray You apply it to our lives and us as a church, in Jesus' name, amen. So context is important. I've told you that before. So last week, we saw that Jesus performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000. It's in all four Gospels. And we got John's cut on it compared to the others. And if you remember, Jesus had the disciples, it was a big crowd, He was doing some teaching, it got late at night, and He looked to His disciples and effectively tested them, because He asked Philip, one of the disciples, He says, hey, where can we get food, right? But the text says that He asked Philip that to test him, because Jesus already knew what He was going to do. And so we watched as these challenges came into the disciples' life, the challenge of feeding this big group, we saw these reactions. And I would argue that our reactions are very similar when we have challenges in our life. When we learn that, hey, sometimes challenges happen to us because God is testing us. It's an opportunity for growth. It's an opportunity, not always, but sometimes, in this case it was, And we saw how Philip is the kind of guy that wants to figure it out. He's pulling out the calculator. He's doing the numbers. He's saying, man, there's so many people there. Even 200 days of pay isn't going to be able to feed these guys. Andrew, on the other hand, he's the cynic. He's like, this is never going to work. It's never going to change. You know what? We got a little lunch. It's never going to change. The disciples, on the other hand, they're like, can you send the people home? Can you send them home? Get rid of the problem. So this is kind of how we respond to challenges in our life. We try to figure it out. Or it's never going to change. All hope is lost. Or run from the problem. Avoid the problem. So the principles we learned last week are, hey, don't do that. See it as a test and make Jesus first. Then none of them looked to Jesus first. None of them said, Jesus, what do you think we should do? They calculated, no hope, or get rid of the problem. So we talked about as Christians, man, we need to look to the Lord first when we're being challenged, get perspective, not try to just figure it out, not be hopeless, or run from the issue. That's the backdrop. So all these people were fed, and the text says in verse 14, if we back up one verse, when the people saw the sign that he had done, Jesus, they said, this indeed is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Okay, so they're like, whoa, this is major league. Now look at the response. Verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him, Jesus, by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. It was often said back then, if there was ever an insurrection or a revolt or rebellion to come about, it would come about in Galilee. Because Galilee was just a really hot region. A lot of people were politically passionate, and they hated Rome. They hated the Romans, their influence on their country. And for a number of reasons, and quite honestly, logical reasons, the Romans were taxing them to death. They had sales tax, property tax, custom tax, import-export tax, toll tax, crop tax, and even war tax. Okay, so they're getting taxed to death. Get rid of the Romans, get rid of the government, get rid of taxes, right? Also, their religion to the Jews was atrocious. They were polytheists, multiple gods, and they even elevated their leaders, their Caesars, to deity. That was an abomination. Everything the Jews were against, they followed Yahweh, they followed the Father, and this whole paganistic culture was just an atrocious thing for them. Not to mention the law enforcement. When the Romans, when they had a problem with the Jews and they wanted something corrected or they felt that there was something ineffective, they just killed the people. They estimate by this time there were over 200,000 Jews that were just randomly killed by Roman sheriffs, if you will, or police that were traveling around and felt that somebody should be dealt with. So you had abuse. You had taxes, you had paganism. Now let's not talk about the lifestyle. The lifestyle was off the charts. Sleeping around, drunken orgies, debauchery, the Roman bathhouses, on and on and on. It was just every part of what the Romans stood for was maddening to the Jews. You think you got passion, you're not even close to what they felt. And so now here they have a situation, a miracle worker, and 5,000 men. That's an opportunity. You get little revolts popping up every once in a while, 500, when history records there was one time 500, and Romans took them out in a second. 5,000, you take on Jerusalem by surprise, you maybe got a shot here. And they're going, this is our shot. They want this. I wonder sometimes what the disciples, I almost feel like they might have wanted it too. Like, yeah, picturing Judas. He's the money guy, right? He could be the treasurer. Peter, he's so close to Jesus, he's the VP. This was a political move. They wanted to make him king to stop the atrocities. They want to make Israel great again. And you look at Jesus, he's out. He wants no part of it. How Christians should navigate the political landscape. Number one, don't conflate Jesus with the ballot. Don't conflate Jesus with the ballot. Don't try to conflate Jesus with your party. Don't try to conflate Jesus with your political views. I mean, if there's anybody that could conflate it, and it would make sense to conflate it, it would be the Jews, because they are God's chosen people, not because they claim it, because God said it. It was a theocracy, and now we got the Messiah. Makes all the sense in the world. That's not America, by the way. We claim to be God's country. He doesn't claim we're his country. That's something we came up with. And it happened later. So the politics were in the air, right? Palm Sunday, remember what happened there? Remember the palm branches? What was that all about? A king? Because they put down palm branches. Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. Save us from what? Rome. And what happened 4 days later? They're crucifying him. Political candidate didn't come through. Why didn't he come through? Because it wasn't why he came. When Jesus was talking to Pilate, a politician, look at what Jesus said, John 18:36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants, and he had thousands of them, would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. If my agenda was to be politically successful, I wouldn't be standing in front of you, is basically what he's saying to Pilate. Because he's saying, are you the king? Are you the king of the Jews? What he's saying is, are you their elected official? And it's interesting, even in the ministry of Jesus, the religious leaders, who were definitely politically savvy, the Pharisees, they would do deals with Rome, but then there were also Jews and leading the Jewish people. Then you got tax collectors who were Jews who would get a piece of the action. So all this conflating of spirituality and politics was going on, and they tried to trap Jesus into that discussion. They said, is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? But he, Jesus, perceived their craftiness and said to them, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar. He said, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God. Don't conflate the two, basically. They weren't able to, in his presence, they had, you know, they marveled at his answer, and because it's like, okay, that didn't work. When we conflate the two, we got to be careful not to. Then we start, that's when the problems start. And you see it early on in church history. When politics and Christianity started being bled together. And that happened as early as the 3rd century. Constantine, Roman emperor, became a Christian. And all of a sudden, Christianity became the religion of the state. Big problems. Now it's all of a sudden illegal not to be a Christian. Now we're going to legislate Christianity. Then it gets worse. You go to the 12th century and you see the Crusades taking place and people were killed in Jesus' name. And then, of course, you have the birth of Rome and the politics and the popes during those days, the 15th century. Was the pope a religious leader or a political leader? Answer, yes. And so, and this is quite honestly the struggle today. Back in my day, in the 90s, there was the moral majority. Remember them? moral majority. Nothing wrong with that. A majority of people that want morality, and they're defining their morality. That's great. That's a great political statement. Oh, wait, isn't that God's statement? For you individually as a person, but not as a movement. Now, today, the Republican Party depends on the evangelical vote. And this is part of the problem. So let me explain here before you start freaking out on me. And this is probably why the problem is. Today, a lot of Republicans voted for Trump and conflated Christianity in with it. And the rest of the world is going, this makes no sense because of who Trump is. Trump is a businessman from New York. Sure, he did tons of shady deals, slept around, not the ultimate image of Christendom. And people are going, how can you Republicans over here spiritualize this man and vote for him when he lives like this and the struggle? Versus, no, it has nothing to do with spiritualizing him. He's a political person who went into politics and he holds a certain amount of views that you have. But when we conflate the two, now we got to make him spiritual. Now we got to make him Christian. Now we got to make him God's candidate. And that's where the problem sits. So then certain Christians are viewed as hypocrites. Because you sit here and you talk about morality and how we shouldn't, and then you hold this person up as the beacon of light. No, hold the person up as a representation of your politics. You see the difference? One's conflating, one's the other. So what I'm getting at is this, and Jesus wanted to have no part of this. So this doesn't mean, what we're talking about here, doesn't mean you need to be less political. Be as political as you want. Be as passionate as politics as you want. It doesn't mean you shouldn't be patriotic. A good American, this happens a lot. It's your responsibility as a Christian to vote. Rephrase that. It's your responsibility as an American to vote. Oh, okay. Now I can go with that. And we can even argue. But it's not a Christian issue. We need chapter and verse to do that. Because if you're saying that somebody's responsibility as a Christian to do something, if they don't do it, then that would be disobedience. And you're going, yes, exactly, Mark, I know. And that's the problem. Now you're disobedient to God if you don't vote. You're disobedient to God if you don't register. Now, I'd just call you a bad American, and you're not grateful for the country you live in that's free and you can actually vote. Don't conflate the two. So be political. Be patriotic. Awesome. We live in a country where we can do that. Just don't make Jesus your political candidate. Don't conflate him into the situation. Yeah, start replacing every American should, not every Christian should. You're going, okay, I can go to that a little bit, but isn't it the responsibility of the church to fight Rome for morality? I don't know. Let's see. Next verse. When evening came, Jesus, his disciples went to the sea, got in the boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. So we get a real abbreviated version of this, but if you look to Mark's gospel and Matthew's gospel, you see that Jesus actually told them to get in the boat and to go across to Capernaum. In verse 18, the sea became rough, became a strong wind was blowing, because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed for 3 or 4 miles, it's halfway across the sea, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Mark 6 said they thought it was a ghost. So you got the sea, it's getting rough, and you know, you got some fishermen on this boat, so they're not like novice, but it was getting rough and getting a little scary, and they're about halfway across. some estimate it was about 3 a.m. in the morning. And now here comes this image walking. Okay, that'll freak you out. What is that? Who is that? It's hard to see. It's stormy. It's nighttime. And they thought, is this a ghost? Is this, you know, whatever? And then it was Jesus. And he said to them in verse 20, it's I, do not be afraid. And they were glad to take him on the boat, for sure. They're glad it wasn't what they thought it was. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, it's clearly a miracle that Jesus was walking on water. It was clear, and it could be a second miracle that the boat was immediately on the land. Was it immediately there because maybe the wind died down? Was it immediately there because it was just a miracle? Don't know. But a lot is left out. When you go to the other Gospels, you see that there was a discussion between Peter and the disciples and Jesus. And Jesus said, that's you, you know, let me come out and walk to you. And so he stepped out of the boat and he goes far and then he starts freaking out and starts to sink, right? Remember that? Okay, that's a faith lesson and keeping your eyes on Jesus and not looking at the thing. You know, and there's other things that just talking about, the other Gospels talk about, you know, how there's it's rough and there and it, he calmed the sea and all that. John leaves all that out. Why? Because it's not his purpose. He's not teaching about faith here. And by the way, John already knows the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're already circulating throughout the churches. So for him to repeat it, so this is where you get, okay, what's his focus? His focus is they went to the other side of the lake, and here's how they got there. Don't forget, John was on the boat. He could have given the details, but he didn't. Why? It's not his purpose. He got the details in the other ones, okay? So here's the purpose. Verse 22, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus, his hometown. That's where Jesus was from, him and Peter. So we got a situation now. Jesus is gone. He's gone to the other side of the lake. And at the end of the day, everybody's looking for him. But they know he wasn't with the disciples. What happened? Well, when they finally saw him, they found him on the other side of the sea. They said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? This doesn't add up. You weren't with the disciples. You clearly didn't walk around. That would have been about a 12-mile walk. Everybody would have seen you because you're drawing a crowd. What happened? How did it go down? Jesus cleared it up by saying, oh, I walked on water. No, he didn't even address it. He didn't even address it. Why? Because it's not the purpose of why John is writing. Here's what he said. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. In other words, he's confronting their motives. And the reason you're following me is because you not want another free lunch. That's the bottom line. And stick with Jesus, you won't go hungry, kind of thing, right? Don't forget, this is a politically motivated crowd. Look what Jesus said to him. Do not work, basically do not put forth effort for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. So Jesus is using this metaphor, and we'll get into it more next week, of him being bread, basically, food. With the woman at the well, it was water, living water. Here it's another metaphor. And what's he effectively saying? He's saying, you're come to me for life improvement, to make things change. That's why you want to make me king. But you're still coming at me, politically motivated. This isn't about eternal life, he's saying. It's about everyday life and life improvement. Again, conflating, right? Jesus saying, you're not coming to me for spiritual reasons. You're coming to me to have a better life every day. So remember, this was a politically motivated crowd. And so number two on your outline, how Christians should navigate the political landscape, keep the gospel the priority. It's important in our politics that we don't let our political passions, concerns, beliefs supersede our call to spread the gospel. And this can happen. This can certainly happen, where we put our hope in an election versus the gospel. We share and talk and interact and debate over politics instead of the gospel. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that who would ever believe in him would have a transformed culture and politically peaceful atmosphere." No, for everlasting life, right? Matthew 28, Jesus told his disciples, go and change culture. Make sure you install morality. No, he said, go and make disciples. That means spread the gospel, because here's the deal. The gospel is the hope. The gospel is the thing that transforms lives. The gospel is the thing that changes people's eternity. You don't legislate the gospel. You don't legislate transform lives. The best you can legislate is morality, which is nothing wrong with that. But when that becomes the priority and the gospel gets put on the shelf, that's a problem for Christians. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, your effort, where you're putting your effort, your innovation, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Who can give glory to Father in heaven? Christians. So basically he's saying, you're a light, shine the light of the gospel, and when people see how it's transformed your light, life, they will understand that that's God who is doing that, and they will become believers as well. I've seen this quoted for political purposes. This in some way relates to how you vote. This is the gospel. By the way, I'm super excited that nobody's got up and left yet, because I thought that might happen. So I appreciate that. Now, you may have turned us off, but if you turned us off, you're not watching to say, yeah, anyway. But, we almost out of time? So here's the deal. This may be a surprise to you. I'm a very political person. I have strong political views. You don't know them. Why? Because it's not my role to share my political views with you. That will get in the way of my role to point you to Jesus. That's my role. And when I point you to Jesus, he goes, I'm not going to be your politician. And so people get frustrated. You need to be preaching on and fill in the blank. Well, I need to see that in the Bible, not the Constitution. Mark, you're sounding pretty anti-American. No, I'm so pro-American, but I keep the two separate because Scripture does. And this is part of the problem. Sometimes the church today is taken on the mantle of moving a political gender forward, and it becomes a milder version of all the stuff we've seen, right? This today, 9/11, is the anniversary of 9/11 today. And what was 9/11? What happened on that day? Jihad, right? Conflating politics with religion in the Middle East. And in God's name, they took down the Twin Towers, in their God's name. That's what happens. And if you're not careful and you start sharing that stuff from the platform, it starts to conflate. I've had people leave the church over that. And I watched it kind of erupt in COVID. Kind of this take on the man. We need to keep meeting. We're not gonna, you know, we're in Galilee at that point. In God's name, we're gonna meet, and we're gonna not let the man take all this fervor. Now, it was gaming, right? L.A., it had different rules than down here, and what is a law and what isn't a law, and how do people react and all that. And I get it, and it was politically volatile, but when we start layering Christianity over it, now it becomes this should and shouldn't, and they're a godly church if they keep meeting, and they're ungodly if they've given in to the man or go the other way. You're ungodly because you're breaking the law, and you're godly because you should be... And then it becomes a dance. And I'm not saying we did the dance perfect, but it was a dance. Not to please people, to please God. What does he want from us? Well, I'll tell you what he wants. He wants a da-da-da. Okay, chapter and verse, I need it. Yeah, but our Constitution and our forefathers, nope, that's no, those guys aren't my marching orders. I don't answer to them. Well, they were all Christians. I don't know what they were. Deists, Christians, some, yes, who knows? I don't know. Well, it says in God we trust. I know. It used to say in the King we trust. But that was part of the break. Freedom of religion. What God do you trust? I don't know. Whatever you want. It's freedom of religion. Okay, how's that Christian? I think it's appropriate, I think it's smart, I think it's a good political move, but to conflate the two, see the difference? I'm trying to think what else you might be thinking here to address. That's why I'm looking at you. I've left the notes a long time ago. Jesus will inform your vote, for sure. Just like he should inform every part of your life. So this isn't turn off the Christian way of thinking when you walk in it. No, you're serving the Lord, vote your conviction before the Lord. But now when it's the role of the church, and everyone should if they're truly believers, and it's our responsibility, and all this stuff, where's chapter and verse? And I'll be the first one to proclaim it. But I don't have it. So it frustrates people who are passionate. You don't think that crowd, 5,000 people, are a little bit frustrated? They saw the end game, man. They saw the light at the end of the tunnel. The miracle worker, 5,000 people, they could have taken Jerusalem by surprise. Now, they might have lost later when they, troop reinforcement, but it was a walled city. It could have maybe lasted a while. You don't think they were ticked? That's why they said crucify him. So we got to be careful. Keep the gospel the priority. And what does this mean? It basically means that are you having more discussion about politics, candidates, and bills than you are about Jesus? Are you putting more hope in the decisions in November than you are in Jesus? Are you working harder? Are you promoting more about politics than you are Jesus? I would argue, forget even the conflating, that priority grid is wrong. Can you be political? 100%. Should it be more important than the gospel? No. And this is what I found. The ones that are conflating and putting it together, boy, they want to win elections, but I haven't seen any souls being won. Why? Well, no effort's being put into that. And yet we're called to make disciples. I have political views. I don't share them. I also have views about movies. Certain Netflix series that I love, you're not going to hear them. Why? Because I know how it goes. If Mark said it's okay, then it must be okay. And it may not be okay for you. And it's not my role anyway to bring you up to date on movies. I like certain music styles. You're not going to hear that. I have political views. You're not going to hear that. It's not my role. And people would argue, yes, it is. And I would say, okay, chapter and verse. That was good. That's what I've been feeling all morning. That was perfect. Abortion. Isn't that something that the church should get behind? I personally don't think you need the Bible to think abortion's wrong. I think it's a human thing. You could argue whether you're killing a baby or not, and whether it's an embryo or not, but I think most of us would agree it's wrong to kill a bunch of puppies if they were just born. I don't need the Bible to know that. That's why you see people from all walks of life, including atheists, that are against abortion. Don't you support PRC, Pregnancy Resource Center? Isn't that a political move? No. Why? Because they're Christians and they're leading people to Christ. And so we're supporting that ministry. Now, you can look in the Bible and see that abortion's wrong. Why? Because God created life. And one of the top 10 is don't kill. Okay, but I don't think you need it. That's why you can have a lot of people, pro-life, that are from all religions. Some believe in the Bible, some don't. Some are Christians, some aren't. Some are agnostic, some are atheists. It doesn't matter, because it's a human thing. What other questions might you have? So here's the deal. This may be new for some of you. Some of you are going, huh, I agree with that. It's fine. Okay, I'm good. Because you're not political. But if you're political, this could be challenging because the landscape has been so conflated that Christianity and American responsibility are used synonymous. So, I just encourage you, if it's hard, just kind of sit in this rather than say, yeah, but, or reject out. Remember, it's better to know than be known. Huh. It's always better to learn and hear what's going on the other side than to try to push your views. Because God's going to shape our worldview. And I'm just highlighting some things to be careful of. I want you to hear that. Don't leave from here and then say, well, Mark basically said this or basically, I'm not telling you to be less political. I'm not telling you to change your party. I'm not telling you to be less passionate. I'm just saying, make sure you don't conflate it with Jesus and keep the priority of the gospel. That's it. So don't walk out of here saying, oh, he's saying we shouldn't and we shouldn't. No, those two points. So when you have your grow groups this week, it can get spicy, I'm sure. And I've written discussion questions for you to stay with, to avoid the trails. Be patient with one another. Let's listen to one another. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen today. There is no patience. You believe what I believe or you're an idiot. That's kind of how it goes. Because that's easy. Think about it. That's emotionally easy. There's no maturity there. You just write somebody off and avoid them. Back to the 5,000. You're one of those, say, send them home. We want to be like-minded. So, that's the message for today. Really glad you're here and joined us online. No. So be patient with one another. Listen to one another. This doesn't get solved overnight. And again, these are principles that we need to kind of layer into our life. I had to do mine. It's like, you know, am I avoiding it too much? Is there something I should be stepping in more? Or all those kind of things. And it's not clean because we're not clean. And there's an element of really knowing yourself and checking those things. But I truly believe if we make sure that we don't always describe our position politically as the Christian position, as the godly position, as the one that the Bible backs up, unless you have chapter and verse, and then we keep the gospel front and center, I think we're a lot better off as a church. Now, it doesn't mean people are going to be pleased with it, for sure. But it means God will be. Lord, that's our ultimate goal, is to please you. And I've said this before, and Lord, I know it's true, that you're not a Republican, you're not a Democrat, you're not even American. And yet we try to put you in all three of those boxes. Because there are boxes, and we like to slot you in where it's convenient. And so, Lord, help us to take this to heart in terms of our behavior, our thought life, our actions, our passions. We thank you for the country we live in. We thank you that it's a free country. Clearly, during Jesus' time, Lord, we see that you couldn't vote. So the fact that we can vote and have an impact, we thank you for that. But Lord, I also thank you that you're outside of our political sphere. You're bigger than that. That's why Canadians can come to you. That's why Australians can come to you. Brits can come to you. Nigerians. It doesn't matter. Because the gospel has eternal implications. We know it impacts today as well, but ultimately that's why you came. Our kingdom is not of this world. Help us to remember that in our faith, in our walk, and how we interact with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming.